All right. You guys getting ready for Christmas? Is that good or bad to say that? Yeah? I'm excited. It's the time of year that, as Vicky just prayed, and we can see that we have an opportunity in many ways that we don't always have to go out and share the truth of Jesus. A lot of people even get saved around this time of year. And we know, though, that Christmas is the time that we celebrate. We celebrate our Jesus, our Lord and Savior's birth. Brings me back to these flyers. There's a whole bunch of them over there by the tithes and offering box. On your way out, please grab a handful, and take them with you and pass every one of them out, okay? So on your way out, make sure and grab a bunch of these flyers and pass them out. You know, as this is the time of year also that we celebrate Christmas, it's also when the year is coming to an end. I don't know about you, but I kind of thought about that and thinking about this last year and the season that we have been in as a family and as a church. And, you know, when I say family, that really includes, of course, my wife and my children, but also Christian and Laura and Alyssa and all of you. You're all part of our family here. And it's, you know, for us, the Moon family, it's been a difficult year. I don't know about you guys, how your years have been, but this has been a very year full of a lot of trials and a lot of spiritual warfare. And I could go through the list, but most of you know us pretty well, you know, from being in ICU, from deaths of Christian's dad, to visa problems, to that just goes on. It's been a very year full of trials. I'll just put it that way. But I want to be very honest with you, and it's going to lead into this message. I think a lot of us face spiritual warfare. We face trials. And some of you have even consoled in this, but there was a point I had came to in the midst of these trials and these midst of this spiritual warfare where I kind of hoped that my visa wouldn't have been approved. I was so down. I was so tired of fighting. And I was like, you know what? If the visa isn't approved, I can just go back to the U.S. and it's not my fault. I didn't quit. Right? That's God's will. I was at the point to give up. I really was a few months ago. I really, to be honest, I was tired of fighting. Everything was a fight. I'm like, why should this be a fight if I'm doing God's will? But you know what? We face an adversary. His name is Satan. And he's going to fight us every single moment that we're doing God's work. And it took me back to the point when I'd really come to that point. When Vicky and I and the girls were sitting in the rain. We were sitting in the rain with our luggage getting wet. We're sitting in the rain with our luggage getting wet as Vicky's being attacked by mosquitoes and other bugs. If you know Vicky, mosquitoes love her. We're sitting in the front of the Thai embassy in Malaysia as it's closed on a Monday. And my faith, I'm going to tell you, at that point really had come to a point where it wavered on the calling that God had put on my life. The calling to serve all of the people here in Thailand. I knew, what's interesting, I knew God had promised. I knew God had called me here. But from me sitting on that curb with my family, my faith was wavered. I'd given up. It was like an escape, right? If you don't renew this visa, it's like a free pass, right? Well, from that curb, I got up and I got on my phone and did what you had to do something. I mean, we're sitting there in the rain. The embassy was closed. We'd flown all the way there. We had no sleep the night before. And I was like, we'll find the nearest restaurant and we'll go there and find a place to dry off and figure out what the next step is going to be. We got to this restaurant and we ordered some hot drinks because even in there we were cold because we were wet. And we're sitting there and I'm pretty full of self-pity at this point, kind of just doubting my existence there and other things. You know what happened next? Maybe a lot of you have stories like this. You know what happened next is I'm sitting there in this restaurant in a place that I've never been. A person who attended this church, both here and in Myanmar, walks by. It's a family that I knew very well. I wasn't super close, but I knew him well. And I also knew as soon as I saw that person, it wasn't random, right? There's no coincidence in seeing. That was a God coincidence. And God had intervened in the middle of this situation where my faith was wavering, where I was really stumbling in my walk, in my calling. And they invited us back to their house and we were able to get all dried off and cleaned up because we were kind of a mess from sitting out there. We actually got some rest because we hadn't slept the entire night before. So you can imagine our mental state. And during that time, God reminded me. He spoke to me. And I knew that when everything seemed impossible, He was still there and present. And He used the church, the people of the church, to come alongside me and my family when I was stumbling, when I was wavering in my faith. And when I say wavering in my faith, I'm not talking about salvation. I'm talking about the calling that He's placed on every one of us to go out there and serve, if you're sitting here in this room today, obviously. So looking back, I knew God's promises. I knew God's calling. I think most of you probably do know that. But I needed to come back to walking in that, even knowing that. And it was a process, right? It's a process that I had to walk through with God and I and my faith. And I think a lot of us have to walk through that at times. Now, as I share this story, I'm leading right into today that we're going to take the Lord's Supper, or we're going to take communion today. You know, and as I speak of that, because it's related to that same time when I came back to fellowship. It was a time that I had to humbly come before God and confess my sin, because that was sinful even, my lack of faith for me. I had to confess my sin before the Lord and repent of it and remember my dependence on Him is what I needed to come back to. You know what else I had to remember? Is about fighting the lies of Satan. Because we all know, I know I'm forgiven. I know I'm redeemed. And I know it's Jesus who has given me this new life. I know that it was through Jesus' crucifixion that He had paid the price for all my sins. But during that time, I felt alone. Very, very alone. But you know, if we are born again, and if we are part of God's church, we're never alone. And that's something I really fought. I felt alone. Because we know that we have Jesus. He abides in us. We also have the Holy Spirit. He's here with us. We have also given our word, our Bibles, right? We have this. We also have the church, all of you here today. So we're never alone. But when I was walking through that, I felt all alone in that huge world that we live in. And I was doubting that calling. And I came to the point, just as when we take communion, that we can look back and we need to look at the promises that Jesus has given each one of us, knowing that God has a plan for each and every one of us. Each and every one of us who have placed our faith in Jesus, Jesus has a purpose for us. And He has and asked us to walk in that in faith. And it should encourage us, right? When we're stumbling, when we're ready to give up, when we feel alone, to repent, to recommit in faith, to walk in the calling that God has given us. Now, I'm talking all about this in my personal story that happened, but it's tied to communion. Because often, when we take communion, this is a time that we reflect and we look back and we examine our lives. And we see where we're at and where we're at with our relationships with God and with others. And where we're at in our walk of faith. And then we stand on the promises that God has given us. And we can rest in the promises that God has given us. And that's part of taking communion. To really surrender ourselves to Jesus, remembering who He is, who we are, and to offer again our life as a daily sacrifice before Him. So all of this, because we are going to take communion today. And I know I already heard it a few times when I mentioned it a few. Did I mess up my calendar? Is it the first Sunday of the month? And they're like looking kind of confused. We just had, then some of you that were here, like, we just had communion last Sunday. Yes, 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 yes. It's all true. Jesus said, do this when? Often. Right? We don't have a schedule that we have to take communion on. We do have a tradition here that we do the first Sunday of the month. But that doesn't mean we're always going to do it on the first Sunday of the month. We're going to have it on Christmas Eve, too. So we're going to have a lot of communions this month. And I'm teaching through communion today. So I figured we should take communion today also. So I mention all this because I ask all of you that are sitting here today to please be in prayer as I go through the message, as I go through the scriptures, that if there's anything in your life that's not pleasing before God or others, to repent of that now and just take care of that now. And I've said it before and I'll say it again. If you need to go step out and make a phone call and maybe, or just come before the Lord in prayer, do it. Don't miss the opportunity just to come to get right with God and let's take communion together. But I just want to make sure and give you guys that opportunity to know that we are going to take communion during the message. And I'm going to give you a warning. I was talking to it with a young lady yesterday of how we take communion. We're going to do it a little bit different today. Just a little. So I don't want to scare anyone. We're going to do it during the message as the scripture, as Jesus says, he took the cup, he took the bread. We're going to do it that way today. It's a little different, but maybe later if you keep coming, you might see me do it really different. We might even do family communion again. I did that for a while and people got confused. But we'll do it again sometime soon. So just a quick review before we get going. Does anyone remember what we've been studying the last few years? Weeks. It'd be nice if I remembered what I studied last year. How about last few weeks? You can turn in your Bibles real quick just to Luke, just to get a little context. If I turn the right way, it helps. Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21, 27 through 22, 1 through 13. We're not going to read all that. But those of you that were here, just a quick review. The Passover feast was coming up, and Jesus and the disciples were heading to Jerusalem. And now they're there. And we know that also as that took place in that story that Judas had betrayed Jesus and talked to them and betrayed Jesus to these religious leaders. And then Jesus took and he sent two disciples ahead. We talked about that. Sent them to prepare for the Passover. It's a pretty amazing story. We saw these two disciples very, very faithful to go. And they said what? They said, where do you want us to go to prepare it? That was their response. And it was a pretty big request. And then we continued last week in John chapter 13. John chapter 13, 1 through 20. Jesus washes the disciples' feet. So Jesus and the disciples now have arrived in Jerusalem. The Passover meal kind of has begun. And as this meal began, Jesus took the first cup of wine. There's four cups, by the way. We'll get into that in a little bit. And then he gave thanks. And then normally in this time there would be this hand washing ceremony. But Jesus then took and turned and washed the disciples' feet. And we learned an amazing lesson from this. We learned from Jesus that we are to serve one another. And then Jesus closed that lesson up last week and he said, I have given you an example to follow. Do as I have done to you. I tell you the truth, slaves are not greater than their master, nor is the messenger more important than the one who sends the message. So this week we are going to be in Matthew. And I know last week, maybe if some of you want to quote me, I said we're going to be in John. But then I started studying. So the account today is in all four Gospels. But John's, as Kevin mentioned last week, John's account doesn't mention communion or the Lord's Supper. So I thought we better go ahead and go to Matthew and study that. And then we'll continue on next week in John. So we're going to be in Matthew chapter 26, verse 20. And we're going to study in the Passover meal. So please turn there and let's read the first few verses, verse 20 through 21. When it was evening, Jesus sat down at the table with the 12. While they were eating, he said, I tell you the truth, one of you will betray me. We'll just stop there. Now remember, again, I just mentioned it, but Jesus had just washed the disciples, all of the disciples' feet, including Judas's. The sun has now gone down. It was actually the beginning of Passover. And also, just for context, again, I've been reminding you this, but as we dig into this passages, remember, Jesus would be crucified in less than 24 hours. And he knew this. So everything as we read and study, remember that Jesus knew. His time was very short. So we observe this passage, and what do we see? We see, I think, Jesus' demeanor. And Jesus' demeanor I see in this verse actually seems pretty serious. Do you see this? I mean, look at, he says, I tell you the truth, one of you will betray me. I mean, think about that, right after washing their feet to say this. So to me, as I read this, it's clear that Jesus wants the disciples then to listen or pay attention very, very closely and remember what he is going to tell them. It was very serious. Jesus had just told them all that one of them was going to sell him out or betray him. Now we're going to read the disciples, all their response in a minute. But I always say this, and I'm going to say it again. Imagine yourself at the table. Imagine yourself in this story. Imagine sitting around after just having your feet washed by Jesus, and Jesus then turns and says, one of you is going to betray me. So it's been very interesting talk at the table, wouldn't it? At the Passover meal. Now, what would be your response, you imagine? What would be your response if Jesus turned and said, one of you is going to betray me? I don't see anyone pointing at anyone. That's good. Because you know what happens when you point at someone? How many fingers are pointing back at you? I see somebody pointing. Oh, there you go. You point with your whole hand. That way none of them's pointing back at you. Nice. I got three fingers pointing back. Well, let's see what's going to happen. Verse 22. Greatly distressed, each one asked in turn, am I the one, Lord? Which is the title of this message today. Am I the one? When I read this, I see two points I want to address. First, we see that the disciples were greatly distressed. And all of the disciples asked, am I the one? Now, I can see this taking place around the table. Each one by one, asking, looking, am I the one? The next one, am I the one? I mean, that's what the scripture says. They went around, they asked, am I the one? Would you ask that? I mean, what would each of us wonder? I mean, what would you think about if Jesus had said this? Imagine today if I took 10, okay, we'll go 12, right? 12 disciples. There's 12 of you over here, and I just looked at you and said, one of you is going to turn from your faith. What would you think? You pointing fingers again? What would your thoughts be? I mean, when I think about this, this would have been very strange. But let's look at these points even deeper. What does it really mean to be greatly distressed? Because these disciples were distressed about what Jesus had just said. So these disciples, I looked it up. It could say the disciples were grieved, saddened, sorrowful, pained, distressed, and deeply hurt that Jesus would be betrayed. It's interesting, though, that then they all asked again, is it me? It's really revealing, isn't it? When you think about all 12 of these disciples asking, is it me? Each of them didn't point to their friends or wonder, but each of them turned and questioned, is it me? After walking with Jesus 3 years, these disciples had some kind of doubts, I assume. They may have believed somehow within themselves that each one of them, in some form or another, was capable of betrayal. Why would they ask? Maybe. I'm not for sure. But one thing is for sure, I do believe, this was definitely a moment of self-examination among the disciples. There's no doubt they were examining their own walk and examining their own faith and who they were. Which kind of asks a question for all of us. What are we capable of? What each of us are capable of? After reading the disciples and their stumblings that they've had, I wonder about my own walk at times. Because I just shared about what happened to me in Malaysia. I've walked with Jesus quite a long time. I've seen miraculous things taking place. And yet, I stumbled. I said, Lord, not me. Not me. Would I ever turn to Jesus at some point? Would you? Turn away from Jesus and say, this isn't my calling? Or turn from Jesus and say, I don't want to do this? Would anyone of you ever do that? Now, I know personally some close friends of mine and some not as close, but that I truly, truly knew decently and that I really believed they were saved. And some traumatic events in many of their lives have taken place, or maybe even not at sometimes. But what I did see, you know, if it was sickness or a death of a loved one or whatever there was, I've seen these people fall away from their faith in Jesus and even fall into sin. And how that all works, I don't know. I don't know the details. But I've seen it. People that I really believed were followers of Jesus Christ to walk away from their faith. And I think each of these disciples somehow in some way saw something deep within themselves that caused them to doubt their own commitment, to ask the question, is it me? Now again, I shared with you earlier, my own commitment even recently had wavered. Would I ever walk away from a calling that God's placed on my life? I don't know. I do know one thing. Each and every one of us need to be prepared. We need to be ready with foundational truths from God's Word of who we are, who God is. And we need to know this because we are going to face different seasons, different events, and different things that are going to take on our place that could and lead us to stumble in our walk of faith. And I'm not talking about salvation. I'm talking about God's calling and anointing on most of your lives. We must stand firm in our faith and firm in our calling that God has given us. Now, I don't know what my reaction in the future will be to the different things that I'm going to have to walk through. I don't know what yours are going to be as you're going to face many trials and temptations. But I know that we need to be in God's Word. We need to be in fellowship. We need to be part of a local church. I had a friend of mine that got cancer. And he was a born-again Christian. He was a Christian. And he struggled. He struggled badly. And he asked God, he's like, why would a loving God allow this? He struggled. Why do I have to go through this? And he actually really stumbled in his faith. But then, in time, he walked through that. And he came on the other side of that. And he can share, like, hey, I walked through this. It was incredibly hard. I questioned God, like, why? I asked all these questions. Why? And he's an amazing person in my life that now, even today, I reflect on his testimony and I can call him up today and, like, how did you get through these times? And I think each of us probably know people that's walked through tremendous times as Christians that we can cling on to and know how they got through it and how they remained in their faith. So let's see Jesus' response to all of this in verse 23 through 24. After each of them have said, "Am I the one, Lord?" Jesus says back to them in verse 23, he replied, "One of you who has just eaten from this bowl with me will betray me. For the Son of Man must die, as the Scriptures declared long ago. But how terrible will it be for the one who betrays him? It will be far better for this man if he had never been born." I read this, and I kind of wondered, you know, what Jesus is talking about. Is he talking about the one who had just eaten from the bowl will be the one that will betray him? And Jesus just, I don't think it's super spiritual, right? I think it's Jesus is literally talking about the one who had just eaten from the bowl. Right? There's some people that really spiritualize that a lot. That was the one who would betray them, which we know was Judas. You know, it was custom there as you would take the bread and you would break the bread apart that you would have to eat. And you would take it, that piece of bread, and you would dip it into the bowl in the center of the table. And it was like a sauce. In fact, it was a lot of stewed fruit. And they'd dip it in, they'd eat it. So Jesus is simply talking about Judas who had just dipped that piece of bread in that bowl. I mean, you know, you think about the bread, and I think, you know, it's Passover, so what would have the bread been? Unleavened? So that bread would have needed a lot of that, dipping it in there and eating that. And so I think it was simply stating and identifying who this betrayer was. This is not a reference at this point to the Lord's Supper. This ordinance hasn't happened. We're going to read about that in a minute. But that is not talking about this bread dipped in the bowl. We'll see that in just a minute. So I really think that Jesus, in the character and the heart of who he is, was some way trying to speak directly to Judas, warning him of what he was going to do, because he knew. Jesus knew. And maybe even warning us in some way. As he continues, he said it would have been good for that person if they'd never been born. And the reason he says this, when you read this, it seems pretty harsh. The reason is, it says, than to be born and live and reject God's provision for his salvation. You'd be better off if you've never been born than to reject God's love. Psalm 41:9, I'll just read it here. It says, "Even my best friend, the one I trusted completely, the one who shared my food, has turned against me." So this betrayal by his friend isn't new in our world that we live in, right? I think a lot of us have faced this. It's hurtful. It's hard to walk through. Jesus was walking through as his friend that he'd been with for 3 years. Judas was going to betray him. A lot of us walk through that. People we've known for many years in our life. We face difficult situations. I'm sure many of you can share stories about families or friends that, even if you talk about it today, would possibly bring tears into your eyes. A lot of us have faced some difficult times. And we can reflect back and think about the ones that have hurt us. But as I thought about that and what Jesus was walking through, as he's looking at Judas, who was going to betray him, as he's looking at his crucifixion, I want to read this. Isaiah 53, 6 through 9. Isaiah 53, 6 through 9. And then I'm going to talk more about it. It says, all of us like sheep have strayed away. We have left God's path to follow our own. Yet the Lord laid on him the sins of us all. He was oppressed and treated harshly, yet he never said a word. He was led like a lamb to slaughter. As the sheep and silent before the shearers, he did not open his mouth. Unjustly condemned, he was led away. No one cared that he died without descendants, that his life was cut short in midstream, but he was struck down for the rebellion of my people. He had done no wrong and never deceived anyone, but he was buried like a criminal and he was put in a rich man's grave. So Jesus knew all that was going to take place. And yet I believe he still had a desire to warn Judas. I think almost pleading with him, telling him, he knew. I just washed your feet. He knew. I love you. Yet this is the example that Jesus gave us in Judas. Let's see, verse 25. Judas was the one who would betray him, also asked, Rabbi, am I the one? And Jesus told him, you have said it. So Jesus allows Judas a chance to turn from his betrayal, I believe. I believe he had an opportunity in some form or another, letting him know that he knew what he was going to do. Judas could have repented, right? But instead, Judas got up and left. In John 13:30, it says, as soon as Judas left the room, Jesus said, the time has come for the Son of Man to enter in his glory. And God will be glorified because of him. And since God receives glory because of the Son, he will give his own glory to the Son, and he will do so at once. Dear children, I will be with you a little while longer, and as I told the Jewish leaders, you will come search for me, but you can't come where I'm going. So now I'm giving you a new commandment. Love each other just as I have loved you. You should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. Now, as we look at the timeline, we've studied that, but it's a little difficult to know exactly how this timeline takes place. There's debate on when exactly Judas left. Was he there for communion or was he not there for communion? Right? We're not 100% sure. It's hard to quite get it. But I believe, this is my opinion, I believe that Jesus confronted his betrayer, as we have just read. And then Jesus then, I believe, as we read in that scripture, Judas then left. Then Jesus was then there with the 11, his true followers. There's debatable. It's debatable. Judas could have been there. But this is what I believe. Because I believe it is then to the 11 that he gave the new commandment of love and continued to teach these disciples and us. But again, it is possible that Judas left after communion. The scripture is not entirely for sure on this. So this is a point where we are going to take communion together. So if we could start passing out the bread now, and we're going to get into Matthew 26. And again, this is what I believe on Judas and the timeline. Afterwards, we can debate it, but we'll see. So let's read Matthew 26, verse 26. As they were eating, Jesus took some bread and blessed it. Then he broke it into pieces and gave it to the disciples, saying, take this and eat it, for this is my body. So we see here very clear and very distinct steps on how Jesus broke the bread. First, we see that it was done during this meal. It was a time of intimate worship. Jesus took the whole bread. I don't have the whole bread in front of me, but he lifted it up. He praised God and he thanked God. And I see also, as he prayed, I really see two parts in Jesus' prayer as he broke the bread. I see a blessing first, a blessing, and then I see an acknowledgement that Jesus gave, as an example we have today. So after Jesus blessed it, he broke it and he passed it out, just as we're kind of doing right now, right? Passing it out. And then as the bread was passed out, Jesus instructed them to eat this bread as he taught the bread is my body. So we're all going to take a few minutes as they finish to pass out the bread. And I'd like to each one of us, as I mentioned before, is to reflect on our own personal walk as a follower of Jesus. Is there anything in our lives that we need to address? whatever that may be. In addition, Jesus also includes, he says, do this in remembrance of me. So as we sit here and we hold our cracker and we pray, we examine ourselves and we do this in remembrance. So let's all just take a few minutes here, and we're going to have some music playing, and we're just going to take a few minutes to examine our walk and examine our relationships. So let's take a few minutes. Heavenly Father, we just come before you in just desperate need of you, Lord, knowing that we are just broken people ourselves, Lord, that we so often, Lord, I just fall. I stumble at times in my faith, Lord. I so often, Lord, as I know the promises you've given me. I know the things that you've called me to do. I know where you've led me, yet so often, Lord, my faith wavers. Lord, I just want to repent of that right now, Lord. That, Lord, I would just walk in your truth. Walk according to your word. And, Lord, just know that you've given yourself as a sacrifice for me. Given your body to be broken for my sins. And, Lord, paying the price for my sins. So, Lord, as we take this bread as a observing the scriptures, observing your words, Lord, you say, do this in observance of me. To first, Lord, examine our walk, but also recognizing and acknowledging, Lord, who we are and our desperate need for you, and knowing what you've done for us. So, Lord, we thank you, Lord, for this blessing. And thank you for the relationship that we can have through you. So, Lord, we do this now and we take this bread, Lord, in remembering who you are. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's partake. And now we're going to pass out the juice. And as they're passing out the juice, we're going to read verses 27 through 28. And he took the cup of wine and he gave thanks to God for it. He gave it to them and said, each of you drink from it, for this is my blood, which confirms the covenant between God and his people. It is poured out as a sacrifice to forgive the sins of many. Mark my words, I will not drink wine again until the day I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. It's through 28. So what's interesting as we read this passage in our Bibles, it seems to happen like right away, right? We just read it right away. It's like bread. And what really took place was a series of time that took place. This wasn't something that happened right away. Often when we take communion, right, we take the bread and we take the juice or we take it together. But when Jesus and the disciples were here, there were several hours that passed between time. And they were eating, they were drinking, they were fellowshipping. I'm sure they were still wondering questions about their own faith, as Jesus had asked. Because, you know, we read in the scriptures they didn't believe it was Judas. As Judas did go out, they believed he had just gone out, as they believed, as the accountant to pay the bills. So they were, that question still was hanging, right, in that atmosphere that Jesus had asked. And it's interesting, too, as I studied a lot on this in the four Gospels, Matthew and Mark only mention the one cup of wine. Yet Luke mentions two cups of wine. Yet if we look at the history of the Passover, there's actually four cups of wine that were taking place during the Passover. So in this traditional Passover meal, the wine, as it was served four times, there was each time Jesus would speak. And now he's spoken the words about his body and his blood, and he's offered the fourth and the last cup of wine in this Passover meal. So Jesus, he speaks and he raises up the cup. It's kind of the closing. And he gives thanks to God, right, for it, the scripture says. And then he passes the cup around. We're not going to do that for you guys. Some of you guys don't like that. But he passes the cup around. And he informs each of them then to drink from it, to drink from this cup. And he explains as they're drinking about the covenant, the new covenant that was going to take place, that his blood would be poured out as a payment for our sins. So we're instructed to take the Lord's Supper, and then we know that it is Jesus' blood who confirms that covenant between God and us. So just to make clear that everyone would understand, what is this covenant? What is this? Why are we taking this to celebrate this covenant? And I want to read Romans chapter 3, verse 21 through 26 to explain that as we hold our cup. Because this is why we're taking it and what he has done. Romans chapter 3, verse 21 says, but now God has shown us a way to be made right with him without keeping the requirements of the law, as was promised in the writings of Moses and the prophets long ago. We are made right by God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. And this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who we are. For everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. Yet God, in His grace, freely makes us right in His sight. He did this through Christ Jesus when He freed us from the penalty of our sins. For God presented Jesus as the sacrifice for sin. People are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed His life, shedding His blood. The sacrifice shows that God was being fair when He held back and did not punish those who sinned in the times past. For He was looking ahead and including them in what He would do in this present time. God did this to demonstrate His righteousness. For He Himself is fair and just and makes sinners right in His sight when they believe in Jesus. This is why we're doing this. To answer both of these questions, this is the new covenant, a promise that the forgiveness of our sins being delivered from our sins, being released from the power of sin, being pardoned from the penalty of our sins, making our sins as they had never happened in God's eyes. That is the covenant. This is what we're celebrating. Jesus Himself in this text is given thanks for His own death. Imagine that. Think about what Jesus, He's given God praise for the breaking of His own body. The pouring out of His blood. So each one of us can have freedom from sin. Then He again instructs us to do this in remembrance of this promise. And says to continue to take communion until His second coming. As I was studying, I love another translation. It says it for us to share this cup among ourselves, to share the promises of Jesus with each other. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just come before You and we thank You for this covenant. We thank You for what You've done, Lord. And we rest on the promises that we have, Lord, that our sins have been forgiven. We also rest on the promises of our eternal hope in heaven, Lord, and what You've given each one of us. Lord, we do this in remembrance of You and acknowledgement of what You've done. And we just praise You and thank You, Lord. And we do this in obedience, Lord. So, Lord, we take this cup and we follow the example You've given. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's continue. Let's finish up here and look at verse 29. Well, I read verse 29. But mark my words, I will not drink wine again until the day I drink it new with You in My Father's kingdom. So you can look back. And I just want to be clear, what is this Father's kingdom that's mentioned here? And what Jesus is saying here in this is that He is waiting for each of us at the marriage supper. And you can read more about that in Revelation to study up on that. But we will all join in this marriage feast in heaven with Jesus. And then Jesus will drink and feast with us all. Can you imagine that? That's one of the promises that we've celebrated by doing that. Look at verse 30. And then they sang a hymn and went out to the Mount of Olives. Again, imagine yourself in this picture. You've just taken the Lord's Supper with Jesus. Then you're walking back, right, to the Mount of Olives as Jesus is leading worship, leading songs of hymns, singing praises to God as He's facing His crucifixion. Again, remember that. Isn't that amazing to think about? Again, they're probably singing the Psalms, and we will sing some songs as we close up our worship service in just a minute or two. So I do want to finish up with the last few verses, 31 through 34. Let's go there real quick. On the way, Jesus told them, "Tonight, all of you will desert Me, for the Scriptures say, 'God will strike the shepherd, and the shepherd of the flock will be scattered.' But after I have been raised from the dead, I will go ahead of you to Galilee and meet you there." Peter declared, "Even if everyone else deserts you, I will never desert you." Jesus responded, "I tell you the truth, Peter. This is the very night before the rooster crows, you will deny Me three times that you even know Me." As you read the passages and look this at the context and the different translations, what you see is that the disciples would be offended or even stumbled by Jesus. We know they're talking about the crucifixion. And many of them at that time deserted Him. They would distrust and fall away because of what had happened to Jesus. This is not what they were looking for. It's not what they expected. As this happens to us today, doesn't it? Often, this is not what I hoped for. This is not what I thought missionary work would look like. This is not what I thought my life would look like. This is not what I hoped for. And they deserted Jesus. This is not what I planned for. There's also teachings that stumble people today because people have a different idea of what the Bible truly says and who Jesus is. People can even fall away from the church because they can't accept the truths of who Jesus truly is and what he teaches. So it's interesting if you read this, as they would desert him later, the reaction of Jesus to his closest followers. Let's look at the last verse, verse 35. "No," Peter insisted, "even if I have to die with you, I will never deny you." And all the other disciples vowed the same. So now it's turned, right? Is it me? Now all of them, "I will die for you, Jesus. I will never turn on you." We got to be careful, right? Peter gives us an example, right? We should be careful with our own prideful words, right? "I will never fall away. I will never stumble. I will always be there for you, Jesus." David Guzik says it this way. Peter made a big statement, despite his best intentions, he could not keep. He might better said, "Lord, when I fall, and I probably will, please forgive me and keep me close to you." That would have been more honest and probably a little less dramatic for Peter to say. So I just want to give a few quick points. Is there a difference between betrayal here and deserting Jesus? I think we want to be clear on this, right? Between Judas and the 11, there's a big difference between the two. Judas' betrayal and the 11 denying Jesus is very different. They stumbled, right? These 11, they were going to stumble because of what was going to take place, his crucifixion. But Judas denied and betrayed Jesus. A big difference. Judas never did come to true faith, while the others had come to faith, but had stumbled in their walk as followers of Jesus. If we do stumble, because I asked you the question, right? I said, "Hey, if there's 12 of you, will one of you stumble? One of you fall away? What do we do?" Maybe there's some here. If we stumble in our walk as a follower of Jesus, it's very simple. We just come before Jesus and we offer up a simple prayer before him and just say, "Lord, I repent. I know I've come up short. I know that I haven't been the person that you've called me to be. And his grace and mercy will cover you. And then again, you can find rest in his promises that he's given you. You can walk again in the faith and have communion with Jesus and regain that right relationship with him in the church. And know if there's anyone here struggling, wondering, know you're never alone. I talked about that earlier. We're never, ever alone. Because sometimes, as a follower of Jesus, you can feel alone. Nobody understands what I'm walking through. And I've said that a bunch. Nobody understands what it's like to serve here in the mission field. Nobody knows what it's like. Nobody knows what it's like to serve in the area that I serve. You know what? We're not alone. There's the church. There's the Holy Spirit. There's God's Word. But if you're feeling that way, reach out. Reach out. First to Jesus, right? But then after you reach out to Jesus, reach out to the local church, your brothers and sisters in Christ, and dive into the Word. We're going to close with the singing of some praises. If the worship team would head up, and I'll pray and close the service up. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this opportunity just to read through your Word. Lord, to take communion. Lord, if there's anyone here today, Lord, that is not in communion with you, that it does not know you, Lord, I just pray your Holy Spirit would just call them. Call them to you right now, Lord. Lord, that they would just come forward during this service, Lord, and they would just commit their lives before you right now. But Lord, maybe there's some here, Lord, that have, Lord, fallen away even. Lord, that are not walking as you've called them to walk. Maybe, Lord, there's sinful things in their lives. Lord, whatever the case may be, Lord, I just pray right now that each and every person here, Lord, would just turn from whatever things would not be pleasing to you, Lord, and they would just turn back to you, Lord, and just continue that amazing, amazing communion that you do give us with you. So, Lord, I just pray if anyone needs prayer, they would come up today, Lord, and we would just lift them up. And, Lord, I just pray for a blessing over everyone here. In Jesus' name, amen. Please stand.